This is the Trails Church podcast. At the Trails Church, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community and on mission. If you'd like more information about our church, visit our website, thetrails.org. Now, here's today's podcast.
Open your Bible with me to Acts 28. In the early 20th century, in the nation of China, there was tremendous suffering, war, persecution, political unrest, and it's against the backdrop of that darkness that the missions organization, China Inland Mission, felt the call to shine the light of Christ. They were convinced that the good news of the gospel was the only hope for the people there, and so one of their missionaries, an Anglican minister named Frank Houghton, decided to write a hymn pleading for workers to go and for the gospel to be carried into places where Christ had not yet been named. Specifically, they were praying for 200 more missionaries to be sent to China. And this is how the hymn begins. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know you renew before your throne the solemn pledge we owe you to go and make you known. Those words were sung around the world, and God answered its prayer. By 1932, the last of 200 missionaries had set sail for China to spread the good news of the gospel. And since that time, the kingdom of God has grown there. Scholars estimate there were about 100,000 believers in China in 1932, and today there are untold millions. The Lord continues to work in great ways because of the faithfulness of these saints investing their lives to proclaim the goodness of the gospel. And of course, in the work in China and in Colombia and in Collin County is not yet done. As we reach the final words in our study of the book of Acts and the narrative comes to an end, we will see that the Apostle Paul and the early church are left facing a task unfinished. In fact, what I hope to show you both today and, Lord willing, next week is the many ways where the expansion of the gospel was not coming to an end in any way. Rather, this is only the beginning of the Lord at work among the nations, around the world, like never before. We'll hear in Paul the same fervor that those Christians were sending missionaries to China, the same fervor that is meant to fill the heart of every believer as we seek to glorify God by making disciples. So here's my question. What role has God called you to play in this unfinished task? What role has God called you to play in this unfinished task? In Acts 28, 16 to 31, we are reminded that we are still facing a task unfinished, one that is as urgent and important as in the time of Paul. And as we take this calling seriously as a church, our faithfulness to the mission of God will require at least these three things. First, gospel integrity. Second, gospel witness. And third, gospel workers. Let me encourage those of you who are able to stand to your feet as we read together Acts 28, verses 17 to the end. This is God's holy and inerrant word. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But Because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And they said to him, we've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their eyes, they can barely, ears, they can barely hear. And in their eyes, they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn. And I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. The first characteristic that our task requires is gospel integrity, verses 16 to 22. As the Apostle Paul makes his temporary home in Rome, he does so always accompanied by a soldier within arm's reach. After waiting 3 days, he gathers together the leaders of the Jewish community, and as a former Pharisee, they would lend him their ear, but Paul's ambition is for more than their attention. He wants their salvation in Jesus Christ. He wants them to know his Savior. And the first subject Paul introduces is his innocence, verses 16 through 18. He assumed that the accusation of the Jewish leaders back in Jerusalem hung over his head like a waterless cloud everywhere that he went. And so Paul mentions more than once he's innocent. Look there at verse 16. He makes sure people know he's done nothing against the customs of his people. In verse 18, he highlights even the Romans agreed. He doesn't deserve the death penalty. You see, this is what they were seeking. And he begins by pleading his innocence in the matter. And next, he carefully highlights this instigation, if you will, in verse 19. The instigation of his fellow Jews. But notice, like Jesus before him, he's so careful in this. He could have brought charges against his accusers. They were the ones bearing false witness, slandering him, sinning before God against him. But he doesn't. He's so careful. He just states the facts. And because he's saying just because of the Jewish leaders, he was forced to appeal to Caesar in order to preserve his life. What Paul essentially wants his hearers to know is he's not been trying to stir up any kind of division among his own people. And yet, as in the story of Joseph, Paul is betrayed by his own brothers. Yet, what was meant for evil, God has meant for good. Because of all of this, Paul has been able to proclaim Christ in the highest courts in the land, before various kings and rulers. You see how God has worked even through his own suffering to make the name of Jesus known to so many. And the final part of this conversation includes an invitation, verses 20 through 22. Paul invites these Jewish leaders to come over to where he's staying and to hear the things that he believes. to know the reason for his chains, and mostly to show them from their own sacred scriptures the fulfillment of God's promises in the fullness of time, in the birth and the life, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's the opening verses, 16 to 22. And as we consider the task that God has given us, we know that our message and our lives must be in step. We want our belief in the gospel to be evident not only on our lips, but also with our lives, lives that adorn the beauty of the gospel with credibility in how we act, in our decision-making, in our love for others, so that when we invite them to come and hear the reason for our hope, they wouldn't think, well, this, what you're saying looks nothing like the life that you live. And just to be clear, what's needed is not perfection. There's only one perfect man, and he's the one that we follow. But as Paul writes to the Philippians from his chains in Rome, that our manner of living would be worthy of the gospel. Every one of us has a long way to go in holiness, beginning on this side of the pulpit. But we want to strive for it, don't we? Not on our own strength, but in the strength that God provides, growing in the gospel, praying that the Lord would continue to do this good work in us that he began, trusting that he is faithful to complete it, to do a transforming work in us so that our lives would reflect gospel integrity. I just love the words of Francis Havergal, who expressed this longing so well, teaching us to pray, take my life and let it be consecrated, set apart, holy for thee. The second characteristic of the task we're called to is one of gospel witness. Now we're looking at verses 23 through 29. And this passage provides a window into what gospel witness looked like in the life of the Apostle Paul, and by extension, what it should look like for us. And at first glance, it appears just to be a simple recounting of Paul once again meeting with some Jewish religious leaders, now in Rome, very much like the previous ones we've read in Acts. But what I want you to do is look hada, in the words of Rafiki, to look a little more closely and just to show you, and I'm using this joke because now I'm going to use a literary slash academic term, chiastic structure. You didn't see that coming. We've used this term before, but it's been a long time, and these are scattered throughout the Bible, even throughout the book of Acts. So let me just remind you briefly, there's a slide that will show you what a chiastic structure does. You'll notice it begins with point A and then moves out to point B, finally to point C. It could keep going if it wants, to Z or beyond, and then starts to work its way back to its point of origin. Now, these are everywhere, I've just mentioned, so why point out this one, Boz? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Because this chiasm shows Christ himself at the very center of our passage, and Christ is the very center of our message. We begin at the starting point and notice the simple fact in verse 23, people came. Luke says, many people came where Paul was staying. People were eager to hear what this former Pharisee had to say. Whether they were curious or cautious, they gathered to Paul. Paul has given us a pattern of go and tell when it comes to evangelism. But here, he changes his method. He's homebound. And so he says, come and see. Let me tell you what my God has done. So that's where we start. People came. Then we move inward to point B. Paul testifies and seeks to convince. Still in verse 23. Paul testifies and seeks to convince. And he's expounding the Old Testament scriptures, anchoring everything that he believes, everything he's saying in the law of Moses and the prophets. Why? To prove he's not inventing some kind of new religion. He's showing the continuity of God's promises and plans and how they have come to pass in Jesus. His aim is not just to inform them, but the Spirit might transform them from within by these truths that he had come to know. Now we make our way to the very center of the conversation and the center of our text, Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is testifying to. This is who Paul is persuading them about. And the structure of the passage drives us inward, onward, to this central figure. Jesus is not an add-on to their life plan. He is the message. The crescendo of Christianity is a person to be trusted and loved and believed and worshiped and followed. It's Jesus himself. Perhaps you came here this morning with a friend or a family member, or you just thought you'd give church a try for the first time. You need to know at the center of everything that we're talking about is not just a book, but a person, a book that leads us to a person. And that person is God in flesh, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And God sent his Son, not in order to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is why God, out of love, sent Jesus to live and die in the place of fallen sinners. And the only way to be made right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the blazing center of our message. Now we start to trace our sword. And we see the detailed response to the message. Notice the division. Some were convinced, others disbelieved. Verse 24. Some convinced, some disbelieved. And these twin responses mirror the two approaches that Paul made. Paul was testifying and persuading. Now his audience divides in two. Some are persuaded and find life in Jesus, just like many of us in this room have. And still others reject the offer of the gospel. And that's the recurring pattern we've seen throughout the unfolding story of Acts, isn't it? It's the same pattern we see today. The gospel divides. Thomas Watson wrote, "The same sun that softened the wax hardens the clay. The same gospel that melts some to repentance hardens others in their sins." You've seen that. As we pray and we plead with people that the light of the gospel would warm their hearts to faith in Christ and not grow colder and harder like we see some here. And finally, he addresses those Jews who still reject Jesus. And we've heard from Isaiah 6 twice already. Now we get to the part which is often left off, the commission of Isaiah, which wasn't met with revival and renewal in his nation, but with people who saw but couldn't see, who hear but couldn't understand, who the truth of God's word would hit their hearts, but like the stony path would just bounce right off. And so now Paul tells his Jewish audience that salvation that was promised to Israel would now go to the Gentiles, and they will listen. This would have irritated these Pharisees to the core. Gentiles will listen? It's the same argument that Jesus makes in the Gospels. He talks about the parables he's giving. Those with eyes to see and ears to hear, that they would hear, but this message is elaborated. You, for home, you can read Romans 9 to 11. And you can hear Paul talk about this for three whole chapters of the Bible. It's also like the parable of the prodigal son. The elder brother is outside, refusing to come in and join the party of the restoration between the lost son and the father. And finally, people departed, verse 29. The crowd had gathered, now they scattered just the same. And yet, some did not go home the same. No, in fact, some people went home with brand new hearts. Some people went home with eyes opened for the very first time. Some heard the truth of the voice of Jesus calling them in their ear. And some walked away rejecting, settled in their unbelief. And now we've made our way back to the starting point. Everybody okay with that chiastic structure? Got it? Not too scary, is it? Do you know your ABCs? Can you count backwards? Piece of cake. We'll move on. What becomes clear to me is that the gospel witness that we've seen throughout the book of Acts, and uniquely in Paul, is that he kept talking about Jesus because his heart treasured him so deeply. He couldn't stop talking about the one that had opened his eyes, that had tuned his ears, that had changed his heart, and now he had to speak about it. One of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis is found in his Reflections on the Psalms. He says, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation." And oh, the joy that Paul knows talking about his Savior. It's joy completed being joy spoken. And so here's my prayer for us, that our hearts would continue to grow in treasuring Christ so deeply that our lips cannot stop talking about him. Beginning with ourselves, praying that if you're married, for your spouse, for your family, praying that for this church family, for the believers in North Texas, for Christians around the world, that we might treasure Christ and tell of him to a world desperately in need. Lord, let us treasure and tell of Jesus. The final characteristic that we see in this passage is the call for gospel workers. And now we've made our way to verse 31. And these closing verses of Acts are absolutely stunning. Paul is under house arrest. He's chained, guarded, still waiting for his appointment before Caesar. And yet never crushed under the weight of discouragement, but a man burning with purpose. If it were us, if it were me, I might be tempted to despair, to just close all the windows and stay inside for a while. Paul makes the most of these moments that God has given him, working so that others might know and grow in Jesus Christ. There are a couple of expressions of this gospel work that we see here. First, there's the work of welcoming. The work of welcoming. It's not an insignificant detail to record that Paul welcomed all who came to him. Do you remember last chapter, Acts 27, we saw the hospitality of the Maltese people? But this time around, it is more than just showing kindness to strangers. It's showing them the kindness of God in Christ. Wanting them to know the welcome of God, Paul opens his home and his heart to all. There's no racial bias here. Everyone is welcome. Jews, Gentiles, skeptics, seekers, the hard-hearted and the broken-hearted. Come and hear. Come and know. And even in the final verses, we see how the gospel has transformed Paul. Before Jesus, he would have never done this. He tried to avoid anyone who was living in sin, especially Gentile people. But now, God's transformed the way he sees people. Paul shares the heart of Christ for sinners. People of different backgrounds and cultures. People of different religions and way of life. He's not just looking for more diversity in his life. No, he has a burning desire in his heart that all may know Jesus. And so he picks up the work of welcoming. And then we see the work of proclaiming and teaching. Proclaiming and teaching. We've seen this from Acts 2. Proclaiming and teaching. They're distinct activities, but they go hand in hand. Paul does what he's always done. Speak of the kingdom of God. Teach of Jesus Christ. What's amazing is he's in the heart of the Roman Empire. Like, power is the power of the whole known world is not too far from him. And here he is declaring, in the midst of this political dominion, there's a higher throne. There's a greater king than Caesar. There's a king over every king. There's a kingdom with no end. Who cares who holds the title Caesar? What we care about is the kingdom that will never pass away. And he does so with all boldness. And then the final phrase, without hindrance. Final word he uses. Remember, this is a two-book epic. Luke and Acts going together, telling the story of Jesus and then the risen Christ working through the church. And very final phrase, without hindrance. It could also be rendered freely or without restriction. Do you notice the great paradox there? The messenger who is speaking is in chains. Oh, but the gospel cannot be bound. This man will live and die and fall into the ground, but the message of the gospel will expand through thousands and hundreds of thousands, millions even, like him who've come to know Jesus and will continue to talk about him. Standing in the same faith, holding out the same gospel to the world. And with that, we come to the end of the book of Acts. That's it, really. Let's pray. No, we're not yet. I mean, you can pray if you'd like, but I mean, that's it. And I just wonder if some of you might have thought to yourself, well, I mean, I was expecting a little bit more. Remember how Luke acts, how Luke ends, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And now the risen Christ, the glorified body, is sharing the good news, doing the same thing Paul's doing, showing from the scriptures and the prophets that he is the fulfillment of it all. But this is just a guy sitting in a prison cell. This seems just so normal. Maybe even anticlimactic. Any of you think that? I wouldn't disagree with you. And yet, why has Luke chosen to end the book of Acts this way? Perhaps he's showing us something of the unhindered, ongoing work, not only of Paul, but all gospel workers who would follow in his footsteps as disciples of Jesus. People throughout all time and space, living humble lives, enduring real suffering, committed to growing as disciples of Jesus and helping others grow as disciples of Jesus until that blessed day where he saw Jesus with his own eyes, but this time with eyes wide open to the glory of his Savior. Does this theme of unhindered growth, gospel growth, mean that there won't be hindrances or restrictions or persecution or enemies constantly against the message of Christ? Certainly not. But what it does mean is that though evil form against us, all heaven will defend us. The gates of hell shall not prevail, for the battle is the Lord's. It shows us great confidence, saints, that Christ is the head of his church, and all of his promises and plans will come to pass. Next week, Lord willing, we'll retrace our steps through the whole book of Acts in one sermon, and I hope to just pull together threads from the meta-narrative and just weave together something to help us keep in our hearts and in our thoughts and in the culture of our church. But for now, I want to urge you in closing, the same way that Frank Houghton urged 200 more missionaries to leave everything they knew behind and move to China. The call of Scripture, the call of Christ, is for us to live here in Collin County, with the same passion and intentionality that we would as if we were leaving as missionaries sent to a faraway place. We're still facing a task unfinished, a task as urgent and important as in the time of Paul. We want to keep this task in front of us, being and making disciples of Jesus for the glory of God. And as we do, may we not forget the central practices of gospel integrity, of gospel witness, and for us to live as gospel workers in the world. Let's pray for the help of Christ. Lord, thank you for this task that you've called us to, Lord, participating with you in your work of redeeming and renewing, of your kingdom expanding and growing, for the great joy that is ours, that we share in facing this task together. Lord, let our lives be marked by integrity, treasuring Christ and making him known, with our hands full of ministry, working in the ministry of the gospel. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from The Trails Church. We hope you have been encouraged, equipped, and edified by time spent together in God's Word. And again, if you'd like to find out more about The Trails Church, visit our website, thetrails.org.